Psalm 147, and I want to read with you again the verses 4 through to 6 in that psalm. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. From the consideration of the stars here in verse 4, the psalmist is speaking about the stars, and from the consideration of the stars, he rises to extol the greatness of God. You'll see that, having spoken about the stars and God's ability to number them and name them, he goes into this great praise. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Verses 4 to 5 are actually a unit. The word that begins that verse is the same word that ends that verse 5. He telleth the number of the stars. And then that last bit, his understanding is literally without number. The same word occurs at the start as at the end. So it forms a unit. The stars can be numbered, and God is the one who numbers them, but God's understanding cannot be numbered. We are introduced here to the geometry of God. We're introduced here to the arithmetic of the Lord. The Lord can do all geometry. The Lord can do all arithmetic. He can tell the number of the stars. He can count them. He can even call them all by their names. The stars are bound, and he can count them all. But God's not bound. His understanding is not bound. You can't count that. It is beyond number. His understanding is numberless. He is infinite in himself. So there's a contrast here. If there's anything that seems innumerable, it's the stars. But they can be numbered, because God numbers them. What is really innumerable is God himself. There's only one infinite, and that's God. And that's the only infinite. So we're introduced here to the geometry of God. His understanding is beyond calculation. The universe is finite. God is not. The universe has its bounds, though we have never found the fence of those bounds. It does have its bounds, but God has not. And so our catechism is quite right. And we love our Westminster Confession, and I encourage you always and frequently to read it and to study it along with the Westminster Standards. But one of the answers in that catechism is, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And infinite is the word that interests us in that catechism. He is infinite. He is infinite. And it is those three first things that he is infinite in that we are interested in. God is infinite in his being. Some people drop the comma after being and read in his being wisdom. But that's not the catechism. The catechism is he's infinite in his being. Comma, wisdom, comma, power. So he's infinite in those three things, in his being, in his power, and in his wisdom. The catechism is biblically based. Those three things are found in verse 5. He is infinite in his being. Great is our Lord. He is infinite in his power, of great power. He is infinite in his wisdom and his understanding. His understanding is infinite. He is unbound in himself. because he is omnipresent, he is infinite, he is unbound in his power, because he is omnipotent, he is unbound in his wisdom and understanding, because he is omniscient. That is the truth taught in verse 5. Those three truths are found in our text: all present, all powerful, all wise. And this glory of God, the evidence of this infinity of God in these three things, is seen in his works. It's seen in his works. That God is great, that God is powerful, that God is infinite, is seen in his works. And his two great works, what are the two greatest works of God? The two greatest works of God are creation and redemption. Those are the two great works of God. Creation and redemption. He manifests the glory of his being, the glory of his power, and the glory of his wisdom in the works of creation and redemption. And so let us consider tonight the glory of God as seen in the stars of creation. Now, the glory of God can be seen in the stars of redemption, but that's a sermon for another time. Tonight we consider the glory of God in the stars of creation. There are stars that are redeemed. He tells them all their number. He knows them, everyone. He calls them all by their names. There is a redemptive message in the text. But we are considering tonight the glory of God seen in the stars, material, the created stars, the stars of creation. And God's glory is seen in creation. Theologians talk about natural revelation. And our confession even talks of the light of nature. And by that it means what can be known about God from creation. And a lot can be known about God from creation. The Bible teaches that you can see God in his works around about us. You can look into the sky and you can see the glory of God in the stars, as our text says. You can see the glory of God in a flower. You can see the glory of God in a creature. But what creation teaches would never see of a sinner. The glory of God seen in creation never would awaken a sinner. Never would reveal to them the gospel. It would never show them Jesus Christ. You could look into a flower and you would never see Jesus Christ. You could look up into the sun and you would never see or know Jesus Christ. Apart from the light of the gospel shining upon that sun, and apart from the light of the gospel shining upon that flower, and then there would be the analogy. Christ, the Son of Righteousness, Christ, the Lily of the Valley. There would be the analogy, but the Word of God has created that analogy. The Gospel has shown light on that analogy. But just looking into the flower itself, and just looking into the sun itself, without the Word of God, would not reveal Jesus, and would never awaken a sinner. But it does reveal much of the glory of God. It reveals the infinity of his being. It reveals the infinity of his power. And it reveals the infinity of his understanding. It reveals enough about God to leave the sinner without excuse. But it doesn't reveal enough to save the sinner. That's why God gave us the gospel in his word. And so the creation does reveal the glory of God. Psalm 19 is the classic passage of Scripture. The heavens, the very thing we're considering tonight, the stars, the heavens declare the glory of God. They proclaim it, they preach it. This is God's ancient preacher. Every day, verse 2, day unto day utter a speech, night unto night. That's when the stars come out. Night unto night shows knowledge. It shows the greatness of God. It shows the omnipresence of God. It shows his power. It shows his wisdom. It doesn't matter what your speech or your language is or what part of the world you're in, because there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. This is a great preacher. This is the creation preacher. This is the stars and the sun and the moon proclaiming to every tribe and every tongue and every age, every day and every night. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. We consider then the leaf of nature. Spurgeon said that the book of nature has three leaves: heaven, earth, and the sea. And the first leaf is referred to in our text. The heavens, the stars, particularly in the heavens. It's the first leaf. It's the first leaf because, well, you would never see the earth and the sea if there was no sun and stars in the heavens. So it's the first leaf. It's the first leaf that we see. Because when we're born into the world and we're carried in the arms of our mother, we're naturally looking up before we're looking down to the ground. It's the first leaf we see of the glory of God. And then, of course, God has created us upright. We, among all creatures, walk uprightly. Our heads naturally are upright, scanning the heavens. We can do that easily and naturally. You know, the beasts can't do that naturally. They kind of strain their neck if they want to have a good look up into the heavens. They do that. But God has created us with the ability just to be walking around here and looking up into the heavens. So it's the first leaf. So let's look into the heavens tonight. Let's lift up our eyes. Let's listen to the stars, their message. And their message is this: the Lord is great. The message is this: the Lord is powerful. Their message is this: the Lord is wise, and infinitely so. And two things show this greatness of God. He tells the number of the stars. That is, he counts them. Every single one of them. Nobody's ever done that. I'll say more about that in a moment. But he counts them. He does count them. And he knows their number. You know, mathematics is the most ancient and the most pure science. It's a divine science. God is very exact. The universe is a very exact creation. We are very exact creation. God is very exact. And sinners will find out in the judgment day as well that God's very exact. He's a great mathematician. He telleth. That is, he counteth the number of the stars. But not only does he count them, there's something very interesting here that we're also told. He calls them all by their names. He calls every one of them by their names. This is an astounding thing. And it ought to astound us. And if we were astronomers tonight, it would astound us. Because an astronomer knows something about the stars. And he knows this much. He can't count them. And he knows this much. He can't call them by their names, every one of them. In fact, he wouldn't even be able to call 1% of them by their names. But God does. God can do something man cannot do. He can do something the creature cannot do. I think space is so vast, and I think the stars are so innumerable, that I don't even think the angels can count them. I don't even think the angels know the number of the stars. Now, I'm not going to debate with you over that matter. Maybe God has been pleased to reveal the number onto them, but if he hasn't done that, I don't think they know. He, you see, and he alone telleth the number. of the stars. And if he's published the accounts to the angels, well and good, then they do know the number, but they haven't done the accounts. He did them. He's the only one who could do them. He telleth, he counteth the number of the stars, and even if the angels could number them, they could never know them all one by one, so as to be able to call them by their names. It would take a long, long time, and I don't even think the angels are old enough to be able to do that. I don't think they could call them all by their names. It is beyond their ability. Even if they could calculate the numbers, they certainly could not name them. They could not have so close an acquaintance with all the stars so as to give them their right name, the name of each of their nature, the name that would truly describe every different star. No angel would be able to name them all. Maybe some angels visit quite a number of stars and know something of their nature, and perhaps they could give them the name that would be their nature, but they don't call them all by their names. You see what the psalmist is saying here? Great is our Lord, of great power. His understanding is infinite. God has an acquaintance with them. He doesn't just have a number in his mind, but he has a very close acquaintance with every star, very personally. He is all present with every star. He knows every star by name. He describes every star according to its peculiar nature, for no two stars are the same. Even astronomers tell you that much. Everyone's different. And he, God alone, knows all the peculiar differences between them, and he gives them all their names. So let's think about these three things more particularly. God's omnipresence, the infinity of his being, great is our Lord. God's omnipotence, great power. God's understanding, infinite, omniscient, as seen in the stars. The stars reveal, first of all, that the Lord is great, that he's omnipresent. I think that is one of the greatest evidences of creation, of God's omnipresence, the consideration of the stars. God, you see, is everywhere at once. Angels cannot be, no creature could possibly be. The world is not old enough for the angels to make an acquaintance with every star. Not old enough. Because it would take them eons and eons of time to get an acquaintance with every single star in the universe. But God has an acquaintance with every single star. And he had an acquaintance with every single star the very day he created those stars. Now that's a vast thing. That's an incredibly wonderful thing. Let's think of the most easterly star. You're talking about traveling a great time. Thousands and thousands of light years. The most easterly star has never been seen. The most powerful telescopes cannot find the outer limits. Whatever that most easterly star is, God made it. Then let's think of the most westerly star. Let's travel out in the complete other direction, thousands and thousands of light years, powerful travel. God made that. The most northerly star, the most southerly star. We're talking about vast areas. Now, did God travel on the day of creation when he made the stars? And he made them all in one day, by the way. Did God travel very fast from one star to another star, to the next star, to another star, to another star, to another star, to another star, find a way out there? Did he travel so fast and do all that? No. He did it all at the same time. Because he's omnipresent. He's great. has been is great. And that to me is the greatest evidence of the omnipresence of God. I look into the space and I cannot see the outer limits. And yet God in all that space has made everything in the space of one day. And the Bible describes it as this: He made the stars also. As easy as that. God's hand out in the east, God's hand in the west, God's hand in the north and the south, and all the stars in between, made at the same time. God can only do that if He is omnipresent. Because you can only make something that you're present to make. And God was all present to make all His stars. God can't be divided up into parts. Now, I can't explain the omnipresence of God. I can't explain how He can be a spirit infinite. And all of Him can be in the most easterly part, and all of Him in the most westerly part. I cannot explain it. But I believe it. He is great. He is great in His being. He is omnipresent. He is all at every point in space. And that space is vast. Infinite with respect to space. Omnipresent. The stars reveal it. But the stars also reveal His power. Now, the stars are very powerful bodies in space. Our sun is a star. If you want to know what a powerful star must be like, well, the Lord has created one very close to us. It's the sun. It's not a very big star when you compare it with a lot of other stars out there, but it's big enough. It's powerful, isn't it? It's very, very powerful. If you can consider the heat and the energy that the sun gives out, has been giving it out for thousands and thousands of years. Whenever you consider what power the sun has done in giving life and growth to the earth and sending out that almost, as far as we're concerned, infinite amounts of energy into space, that's one star. And there are stars out there we can't even begin to count. The computer couldn't even come up with figures. Every one of them. A powerful body. Every one of them burning heat that we cannot even begin to imagine. God gave them all that power. And you know, in giving them all that power, He was nonetheless powerful. He wasn't drained. Whenever we do something and make something powerful, aren't we drained at the end of it? Almost infinite numbers of stars, and yet God's not drained of His power. Every one of them powerful. The power of God seen in the stars. But then the stars reveal His knowledge and understanding as well, don't they? He knows them all perfectly, you see. Not only the power that made the star, but the stars as revealed in the stars, but also the knowledge of God also. It's a wise power that He exercised, because a sun or a star is a very complex body. In fact, scientists can't even begin to understand how that energy can be created and how it can be coming out there. They would love to be able to send exploratory vessels into the sun to find out what's in there and what's going on there, but of course that would be impossible. They would be immediately burned up hundreds of thousands of miles even away from those stars. Man knows nothing about them. He studies the spectrum, the light that they give out, and by analysing the spectrum and the light, they come up with a few wee tiny snippets of information about the contents of the stars and what makes them up and what might be going on there, but they're just like little ants in the dark about it all. But God's not in the dark about them all. He calls them all by their names. He knows what each one is made up of. He has that information. He knows their nature, the kind that they are, and he's able to give them all an individual name. Man couldn't even begin to do that. Man gives the stars daft names, names that don't even describe them. In fact, man doesn't even have enough words to describe the stars, and he has to use numbers and letters and combinations of numbers and letters, and there's no logic to them whatsoever. They're just random titles. God doesn't give them random titles. He describes them all by their names. Every one of them, not one's left out. He has a close acquaintance with the constituency of every one of them. His understanding is infinite. Whenever God created Adam, he brought all the beasts to him. And he let Adam name them, because Adam could do that. He was a very wise man. God had created him with understanding. God had created him with the ability to communicate. He had a head full of a great vocabulary that God had already planted in him. And he could bring the animals to Adam. And he could tell Adam, you look at every animal, Adam. You describe its nature as you think it is. And Adam was able to name them. He could see the nature of every beast. He could see the nature of every fowl. He could give it a name that was peculiar to itself, that described some aspect of its nature truly. But God didn't say to Adam, Adam, look up into the skies there and name all the stars. No, he didn't give any wisdom to do that. Because you see, only God is infinite in understanding. And he wouldn't ask a creature to do something that was beyond his ability. And therefore he doesn't say, Adam, name all the stars and call them by their names. No, he and he alone calleth them all by their names. His understanding is infinite. So the stars reveal his knowledge and his understanding. Now let us make an application then of what we have discovered tonight. And I only want to make the application that the Holy Spirit makes. Verse 6. Having seen that this God is infinite in his being, infinite in his power, infinite in his understanding, what application does the Holy Spirit go on to make to our hearts? It is this twofold application, an application to the child of God and an application to the ungodly. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. That's the application of this truth. Because the knowledge that God is omnipresent and omnipotent and omniscient should have an effect on our hearts. And the effect it should have on the meek is this assurance that should be brought to them that this omnipotent God, this omniscient God, this omnipresent God, he will lift up the meek. Child of God, that's you, the meek. His grace has made you meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek will he beautify with salvation, and the meek alone. He will teach sinners in the way, if they are meek sinners, at his feet. You have been made meek by the grace of God. You have prostrated yourself at the feet of this Saviour who made the stars. That's why we read Colossians 1. It is Christ who has made the heavens and all things visible and invisible. And there's not anything made but that he himself has made it. He is the Lord who lifts up the meek that bow at his feet, the meek who prostrate themselves as humble sinners before him, the meek who trust in him. That's you, child of God. And this omnipresent Saviour is a Saviour who lifts you up. God himself made application of this truth in another place. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 27. Verse 26, we'll read first of all. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high. Isn't that what we've been doing tonight? Haven't we been obeying this command of the Lord ourselves? It's been a feeble attempt, I know. But we've been endeavouring to do it, to lift up our eyes. And God has told us to do that. Lift up your eyes on high. Behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? Do you see that? We're talking about the stars here. We're talking about the God who has numbered them all, who has brought every one of them out by their number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. You see what God is saying here to Jacob? Jacob is being exhorted here. Jacob, you're discouraged. Jacob, you think God doesn't see your way. Jacob, you think God doesn't know anything about you. But Jacob, you're not lifting up your eyes. You're not considering the stars. God knows all about the stars. He knows all their number. He's called them all by their names. His presence is an omnipresence. His power is an omnipotence. His understanding is omniscient. Why do you say then, verse 27, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord? Is that what you're saying tonight, child of God? Are you saying tonight, the Lord doesn't know what I'm going through? He doesn't know my way. He doesn't care. Lift up your eyes. How can your way be hid from the Lord, an omnipresent God? And how can your way be beyond the help of the Lord, an all-powerful God? He's an omniscient God. He knows the way that you're going. He knows the way that you take. He knows the path that's before you. He knows all about you. And he will lift you up. He will lift you up. Isn't that wonderful? We spoke several Lord's days ago about what the people of God need and what the pastor should pray for the people of God. And one of them was, Lord, lift them up. Lift them up. Lord, don't let your flock be discouraged. Don't let them be cast down. Lord, lift them up. And I hope that the preaching of the word will always be lifting up preaching. Because God has told me, comfort ye, my people. Lift them up. Lift them up. And so I have been proclaiming this great God, so that you, child of God, will know that he will lift you up. He's able to lift you up. He has the power to lift you up. He knows that you're cast down at times. He knows your way is dark. He knows the path that is ahead. And he has the power. He has the presence. And he has the wisdom, the understanding to know how to lift you up. He'll lift you up. You look up into the stars there. And the God who lifted those stars up, he can lift me up. If God could lift up that powerful sun there, that a man can't even touch with his finger, he couldn't even get anywhere near it. If God can lift up that star, that sun, and all the other innumerable number of stars, if God can lift them all up, he can lift me up. He can lift me up. He will. Your Saviour is a lifting up Saviour. But there's a word here to the sinner. There's a word here to those who are not the meek. There's a word here to those who are not the humble, and who have not prostrated themselves at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the wicked. The meek who have cast themselves down, the Lord lifts up, but the wicked who lift themselves up, yes, who lift themselves up so much with pride that they would even ascend onto the heavens. Proud man sending out his spacecraft, proud man sending out his vessels of exploration as if he is a vast being, as if he is one who is himself infinite, as if he's one who can go to the stars and have the universe at his feet. The wicked with their pride, the wicked who would ascend and go up, what will God do with the wicked? That power that made the stars, that power will cast the wicked to the ground. O sinner, beware that you're not among this wicked. I would not want the power that made the burning stars to burn against me. His powerful wrath hangs over the sinner. His powerful wrath, burning wrath, everlasting burnings. The burnings of the stars shall go out, but the burnings of his terrible wrath are everlasting and shall never cease, and they will burn against the wicked. Who shall dwell with everlasting burnings? And so, sinner, Christ-rejecting sinner, proud sinner, do you want that omnipotence to be brought against you? I trust not. I look up into the stars, and I cannot but consider the wrath of God, the burnings of omnipotence. And so when you look up into the stars, sinner, while the saint is encouraged, and God said to Abraham, look up into the stars and number them and be encouraged thereby. But God would also say to the sinner, look you up into the stars and consider that omnipotence. And don't you be wicked. And flee from your sin. And flee from the wrath to come. And flee into the embrace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the welcoming embrace of the Son of Righteousness. The only Son that you can run into. The Son that you can run into and not be burned up. The Son that you can run into and be received and kept secure forever and ever. The Son of Righteousness. The Son who has healing for your depravity. The Son who has purifying for your heart. The Son who has cleansing for your sins. The burning Son that is our Lord Jesus. That's why the sun is the star that is near us, as a picture of Jesus, the one who gives us life, the one who gives us warmth, the one who gives us rest and comfort, such as we receive from this natural sun. It is our Jesus. Rest in him. Come to him. Receive him.